So I want to introduce myself. For those of you who don't know, I'm Pastor Jeremy Bannister. I'm the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. And here at Heights, we do things a little bit differently. We go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that we read the scriptures together Monday through Saturday, and then our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the section of scripture that we've read. And we do this for two reasons. Number one, that we might become biblically literate, becoming people of the word as the early church was known for. And number two is because we want to be able to see Jesus, the thread of redemption from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And if we do that, if we're able to see that, because it's written all in there, we're going to be better equipped to share Jesus with the world around us, which is what we're called to do in making disciples. Amen? So we would love for you guys to join us. We would love for you to join us on this journey. It takes us about 5 years to go through the Bible, and you can join us two ways. Number one is we have booklets out in the front. Bobby's got her booklet here. She's our Vanna White, you know, like, da-da-da. But those booklets have our entire reading for the 2026 year. And so if you go and pick up that booklet, by next week, you're caught up with us. You're reading the same things that we're reading. You're beginning to see Jesus from the scriptures just as we are. And we really encourage you to do that. You'll get so much more out of the Word of God, the sermons that come forth, and be growing in your faith in Jesus together with the rest of us. Or if you're an electronic person, then you can go to heightschristian.org. You go to the Visit tab, and there's a button right underneath there where you can view or download that exact same PDF copy of that booklet onto your phone, onto your tablet, onto your computer, and continue to follow us along. That way you're carrying it with you all the time, and you're able to follow along with us throughout the year and years to come. So we look forward to you guys joining us in all of that as we're doing. We've been going through the Psalms together right now. We'll be finishing up the Psalms soon. Believe it or not, we've been going through the Psalms for a good little bit this year. Amen? It's been good, and we have a lot of things to happen. But today, we have the privilege of having the head of our elder board, Chris Nordquist, sharing the word with us. And so I want to invite him up to share God's word with us as we continue our journey through the word of God together.
So first, I just want to recognize this as a privilege to stand up here in front of this church and share the Word of God and share my thoughts on some of these passages and what the Scripture has to say. And this is an example of this church's plan to help everybody grow in Christian maturity. We just had the new members here who are taking that step into membership, and then we're asking some of the men to preach, to provide an opportunity for growth and for learning, and I'm one of those. So many of you know me. We've talked to many of you, but a little bit about me. Holly and I moved here from Pennsylvania a little more than 24 years ago and for an engineering job here in town. And we came into this church a month or two after we moved here, and I was just telling the story to Jeremy and Shannon on Sunday. In the second, or for first or second week we were here, Chris Amundson, who was one of the elders at the time, turned around and invited us to the young adult group that he was leading at that point. And we never went away. So we went from young adults to life groups. We raised our two daughters, Sydney and Sienna, who are now young adults themselves in this church. And I'm about the same age as Chris Amundson was when he made that invitation. And so you used to see the arc of life through this church. And I was just talking to Sylvia about how we were talking about how this is a family. And we see each other through this family. And so there's kind of two things there. Both of them are good things. One is, if you invite somebody to life group, they might stay forever. The second one is that somebody in the cohort of young adults that meets at Micah's house on Tuesday night is going to be up here in a decade or two giving you the sermon. Don't know which one yet, don't know who, but there will be somebody growing into those roles. So that's kind of how we got here. A little bit about me growing up. I am an engineer by training, which you'll see some of that in this presentation. I'm the son of a scientist who was also active in his church, who was the son of a scientist who was also active in the church. So I grew up in church. It's a legacy carried down through that side. Another thing about me that Holly points out is I like to tell long stories that eventually have a point. And so here comes one. My mother was a daycare director, very similar to the daycare that we operate here. And this story is going to make our daycare operators probably cringe. And in fact, it might make her cringe because she's going to be listening online. And so when I was in elementary school, it was easier for the school bus to drop us off at this daycare than it was to send us home and be left alone at home. They'd rather leave us alone at church. And so when the weather was nice, we would go out and play on the playground. And that was great. And we'd have about half an hour or an hour until my mother was finished and would take us home. When the weather was bad, we had to entertain ourselves inside the church. And the people at the daycare know that's probably not a good thing sometimes. So this particular church was laid out like a big loop. And you could, to a 10-year-old, a big loop looks like a racetrack. And so we would start our races just past the daycare room, so we weren't bothering the daycare. We would run around the church as fast as we could, and the race would end before we got back to the daycare rooms. Then we'd walk nice and quiet past the daycare rooms, and we'd do it again. But there was one other section of this church where we stopped, walked nice and quiet, and got to the other side, and as soon as we got off the hardwood floor and got to the carpet and cinder block, we'd take off again. That part of the church where we walked nice and quiet was the sanctuary. The sanctuary was part of our racetrack. But even at that age, we recognized that this place where God is worshipped, this place where people come in to the church, even though nothing was going on at the time, the lights were out, was important. And it deserved our respect even at that young age. And so that's my long story to kind of bring us into these Psalms for the day. We're talking about what are called the Songs of Zion, or the liturgical Psalms. It's Psalms 46, 48, 68, 76, 87, and 115. I do realize they're listed up there, but in case someone's listening to the podcast later, they now know. All these psalms talk about worship in the temple. All these songs are songs that were part of the worship of the temple. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to focus on how God was worshipped in the temple and how these psalms talk about worshiping God. And so before we get into scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together and to break your word and to learn about you and to teach about you. So let the lessons that are here be the lessons you want us to hear. Keep our hearts open and just be pleased with the message today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so in your little books that Bobby models, okay, now it stopped working. How about now? There we go. These are called the Songs of Zion. And if you've been hanging around church for any amount of time, or even in Judeo-Christian culture influences, you hear this word Zion all over the place. And what is Zion? Zion is the name that is used throughout the scriptures for the city where God dwells, and where the city where God was worshipped by the Jewish nation. And it's actually the name of the mountain that Jerusalem is built on top of. So Mount Zion, part of Jerusalem, is built on top of Mount Zion. That's where the name comes from. And so you hear it more commonly referred to as Jerusalem. A couple places in Scripture, there's a tie into Salem that I'll mention in a little bit. The Temple Mount, the temple was built in Jerusalem. The City of David, the City of God. You see all of these names for the City of Jerusalem where God is worshipped and where people went to worship God. And the Jewish people were called to come worship and make pilgrimages to worship at this temple, and it was intended to reflect the worship that we see in heaven. And in Revelation, the Apostle John gets this glimpse of the eternal worship in heaven that's going on forever and ever. And he shares that in Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes on all around and within. All day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And so John shares with this glimpse of heaven, and he sees heaven, and there's also some weird imagery here, right? And you can imagine this awesome sight that his human mind just can't comprehend and we can't comprehend. And so you have some of this imagery here. And our worship today, the worship in the temple, is a poor reflection, because we're humans, of what goes on in heaven from day in, day out, from eternity past to eternity future. And so when we're worshiping in the temple, when we're singing the psalms, when we're worshiping in this congregation, we're adding to this eternal worship that God deserves. And so that's where this idea of Zion comes, a place where we come and worship God, where the earthly representation of God's throne room. The city itself is worth kind of mentioning a little bit of time to, and I'll give a shout out to my daughter, Sienna, who actually helped me make a lot of these signed slides and found this picture. The city of Jerusalem was strategically important from a physical perspective because it was on top of Mount Zion. It was easier to defend, not easy to defend, but easier to defend, and was considered a fortress. So throughout these Psalms, you heard this term fortresses and strongholds and secure, and that's where that's coming from, this idea that the city of Jerusalem is physically strong, but God is also a fortress. So we'll go to the next slide, and we'll talk about the city first. Now, as I said, I'm an engineer, so I like timelines and numbers and references and try to get this stuff right. That's right. Greg and I worked in the same department for 15 years. And so we'll talk about some of these key events in Zion, right? How did Jerusalem become the city of God? And the city of Jerusalem is first mentioned as a thing in the city of God in 1004 BC. That's another thing I like, dates, when David takes the city. But I want to add something that goes actually before this timeline, back to the time of Abraham in about 2000 BC. And Abraham gets this visit from this guy named Melchizedek, and he's this mystery king of Salem. And he gives him gifts, and he's viewed as a representation of Christ in that early times. And he came from Salem, which many regard as the same area as Jerusalem. And so there's a foreshadowing. Even 1,000 years before David claims the city, that this is the city of God. There's something special about this area. So in 1004 BC, you can read in 2 Samuel 5, 1 Chronicles 11, about how David took the city and how they invaded the city. And in fact, the city was considered a fortress and impenetrable. The people who were in the city were saying, "The blind and lame will defend it against you," but David figured out a way in, got in, and took the city. Shortly after that, he decided this is going to be the capital. It's strategically important, very convenient in terms of location and defensibility. And he said, "This is going to be the city where we're going to make our capital. We're going to have the capital of the nation of Judah here." And they bring the ark into the Jerusalem. And that's 2 Samuel 6, 1 Chronicles 15. You can read those accounts. We read most of these accounts and talked about these accounts over the past couple years as we did our 5 years through Scripture. And so I'm doing like probably a year's worth of our sermon series here in one slide. So you have to get the references yourself. anyways, David brings the ark into Jerusalem, and it's a big celebration, and there's dancing and music and singing, and you see this worship of God and this joy for bringing the ark into Jerusalem and making this the city of God. And in fact, Psalm 68, which was one of our psalms for this week, is attributed to this time in David's life when he brings in the ark into Jerusalem and the celebration that went along with it. So David built up the city, built the palace, but it was left to Solomon and his son to build the temple, which became the permanent home of God. And this ornate temple where they had what we call in modern days, they had a building campaign, and they had people give gifts to build the temple just like you would today in a building campaign. And it talks about how that was done in abundance to support God's house. And so Solomon builds a temple, dedicates it as a dwelling place of God on earth. And now this is the focal point for worship. And you see in the reference, it's 1 Kings 8, you see where the glory of God fills the temple when they dedicate the temple as the place where they come and worship. So from that point, 959 years before Christ, until 586 before Christ, that was the focal point, the dwelling place of God on earth. And that's all in the Kings and the Chronicles. And one notable event that's worth mentioning, because it inspired several of the Psalms that we read today, was in B.C. 701, the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem and tried to take Jerusalem. And they were trash-talking. They said, God won't defend you. Look at all these other cities around. Their gods didn't withstand us. You're not going to withstand us either. King Hezekiah went, talked to the prophet Isaiah. They prayed. God said, this disrespect will not stand. The next morning, the 185,000 of these Assyrians had died, and they were packed up and went home. And that actually was the beginning of the end for the Assyrian Empire. And so the psalm we're going to focus on today, Psalm 46, as well as Psalm 48 and Psalm 76, were probably written during that time and reflect the this joyous event where God protected the city. For another 115 years, the temple stood. As we learned during the time of the kings, the people of Judah fell away, and God's glory left the temple. The Babylonian Empire came in, knocked the temple over, deported the people, and it was a very bad time for the country of Judah. They had no temple. They had no focal point of worship. They were in a foreign land. But we recognize through our readings of the prophets at the time that God was faithful during those times. He was still there. They were still seeking him, and they still maintained their identity until 70 years later, Ezra and Nehemiah, which interestingly, about 2 years ago, I gave the sermon on Ezra when they rebuilt the temple. So they went back and they rebuilt the temple in 516 BC, and that temple stood up through the time of Jesus and became the new focal point for the nation of Judah to worship. And it stood through the time of Jesus. And in fact, Jesus is recorded about five times in scriptures as visiting the temple, either as part of the family, there for worship. You know, there's some accounts of him turning over tables and throwing people out and kind of stuff. So he was there to teach, he was there to worship, and he was there still, the focal point of the temple. But Jesus also predicted that the temple was going to be destroyed. And that happened 40 years after his death, in AD 70, when the Romans came in and knocked the temple over and burned the temple down and basically sacked Jerusalem. And since then, for the last 2,000 years, the piece of land where the temple has stood has become a holy site and a sacred site for Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, and remains and will remain until the end of time one of the most disputed pieces of real estate in the world. And it's going to stay that way until Jesus comes back, and cleans up this mess we've made and puts his temple and focal worship on the same site in the millennial reign. So this temple, which goes, you know, this timeline goes from 1,000 years before Christ to today, 2,000 years into the future, has been there as a focal point of the worship of God for all this time. And it's been important to our Christian faith as the place where Jesus started his ministry and a place where God has been honored. And so that's this history of the temple. And it's what's interesting thinking about this, how this fits in with empires rising and falling. There's actually many empires that have not outlasted this worship of God in this temple and in Jerusalem. So the other category that's in the title for this is the liturgical psalms. And we're not a Catholic church, so what are we talking about liturgies for? Liturgy is a Greek word. It means work of the people. It has these two base words, people and work. And the idea is, it is our work of worship, our service of worship, to honor God. It's not for us, it's for God. It's this idea that we are here to worship God. And it can be formal or informal. In the temple, it was very formal. These psalms were part of that liturgy. And part of, we sing this psalm on this day and that psalm on this day to commemorate this different event. Similar to how today we would sing Joy to the World at Christmas time, the Hallelujah Chorus at Easter time, they sang these certain psalms on certain days. And while we don't consider ourselves a liturgical church, we still have a liturgy in the sense that we have an order of service that captures the essentials of a Christian worship service. We have a call to worship. We have a time of praise and honor to God. We have the communion time where we recognize what Jesus has done for us. We have a time of teaching and scripture reading, which is this time here in the sermon. We have a call to action. So all of those things are part of our service because they're what God wants us to honor him with while we're here. And all of those aspects of the service are important. So the word liturgy, while it means something and has some context, is still this idea that we're here to worship. And we're here to honor God with our service today. Okay, so now you're probably thinking, when's he going to get to actually reading Psalms? Here we go. But I won't read it yet. I'm going to read the little note at the top first, because all the Psalms have these little notes, and you kind of look at them and say, I guess this is part of Scripture. It's not really have a verse, but it's a note that's important for the Psalm. And I'll just highlight this one a little bit and some of these others. This Psalm 46, which is the one we'll focus on today, is for the director of music of the Sons of Korah. The Sons of Korah and the director of music is basically the equivalent of the temple praise team. And this is a Levitical family that has been around and has been serving in the temple since the beginning of the tabernacle time in Moses' time. And so it's actually, you think people hang around this church a long time? These guys are around a long time. And so they were the ones who were responsible for leading worship. They were the ones who were responsible for administering the temple. And they were the ones who would, for example, write the song after this event to commemorate the event. It says, according to Alamoth, and I had to look that one up. That one is kind of the register for the song. The idea it's going to be a song in a high register, almost a soprano register. And it says it's a song. Okay. And do these songs are, one of the things that's interesting about the Psalms to me is we lose the original rhyme and rhythm and cadence of the Hebrew text in the English translations. So we have these things that are originally poems and songs as we know them that don't necessarily read as cleanly that way today. But let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Next page. There we go. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So I'm going to park here for a minute and look at verses 7 and 11. They're identical. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You could imagine this song being sung in a worship setting where the block of verses in the middle is, in fact, the verse of the song or the call, and the congregation would respond, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And so that's the way this psalm is set up for corporate worship. It also refers to God as our refuge and strength as the fortress. And we look at that as, if you think back to this Assyrian siege, and they just watched the city withstand the siege with the help of God, you see the imagery of the fortress and help coming at the daybreak of dawn and these things associated with the siege and overcoming that siege in this psalm. One of the things that was interesting about the psalm and looking at it, this is actually the inspiration for the song, the hymn, sort of a very standard hymn of the faith called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by Martin Luther, a 500-year-old hymn, was based on this psalm. And when I mentioned that to Micah, he got all excited. So we're going to sing that later. And so the other thing I want to call out on this is actually in verses 4 mostly 4, it talks about a river. And one of the historical things in Jerusalem that made Jerusalem so secure, it had its own water supply. They had rerouted the spring and the stream underneath the city so that in times of siege warfare, where the bad guys would surround your city, Usually you would either starve to death or run out of water, and then your city would fall. But they had their own water supply that was secure. And this imagery of Jerusalem having its own water supply points forward to the river of life in heaven. And so looking again at Revelation, where we're looking forward to worshiping God for eternity, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will be there anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they need no lamp; they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and it will reign forever and ever." So this psalm again looks forward to the eternal worship of God in heaven that's been going on since the beginning of time, the end of time, when we'll be there, and there's this river of life that flows from the throne, flows from God, flows from Jesus, not from an underground spring, that is there and is the source of life and the source of light for all of heaven that we have to look forward to. So that's just sort of a reading of Psalm 46. The other psalms that we read are similar. They speak about God as a fortress. They speak about those themes. So let's look at some of these themes. The first theme in the first verse is God is our refuge, strength, and help. In the same way that the city of Jerusalem was this fortress and these high walls, we're going to rely on God for our protection, for our strength, and our help. And next step on that is we shall not fear even in the midst of trouble. And it talks about, in the psalm, it talks about wars and earthquakes and floods and all this bad stuff. And it says, God's overcome that. God's in charge of this. God has prevailed over those things. And in fact, God is sovereign over these events and kingdoms. God is sovereign over the nation of Assyria, the nation of Israel, the nations today. And as we look at the world today, and what seems to be a 24-hour news cycle that's filled with fear and causes anxiety at the local, state, national, world level. And there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world, and there has been forever. The one verse in here that says, "Be still and know that I'm God," right? Says, I've got this. God's in charge. This is why we worship him. And that we need to just rest in that knowledge that God is sovereign and he's in charge and he has all this in his hands. And even though we as people mess it up, he's got it covered. And because of that, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." Because of these things, we exalt God in this place. God is exalted among the nations. It's our job to praise him. It's our job to honor him among the nations and for these great things he is. And then finally, it talks about all these different psalms look at this place of God, this God's city, Jerusalem, Zion, as a special place where he dwelled and did dwell. And I'm not going to get into this sort of confusing thing of, well, God is everywhere, but this is a special place sort of thing, right? There's just places that we know are sacred to ourselves, to God, and the sanctuary is one where God is honored and worshiped. So, the temple's not there anymore. I'm not, and I think most everybody in here is not ethnically Jewish. And so, in fact, we would not have been welcome in the temple. Right? There's a point in the temple where Gentiles like us could not cross. And so, how do we do this today? Right? How do we worship God today? And we can look at when Jesus met with the women at the well in John 4 to see what he had to say about the temple worship. And just, I think most of us are familiar with the story of the women at the well. Jesus intentionally went through Samaria, and Samarians were sort of regarded as second-class citizens by the Jewish people, and they didn't really interact. And this woman's coming out in the middle of the day, and that's usually not the time of day you come out to get water because she was an outcast in her own community. So she's like this double outcast. And so Jesus breaks all these norms by talking to her. And he's this teacher, and talking to her and teaching her, and starts to poke on some uncomfortable topics about her lifestyle and sin in her life. And then you can almost see where she tries to change the subject. And we pick up in John 4:19, where the woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So she's kind of like, let's pick on these differences and change the subject, right? Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And so Jesus is saying, and this whole thing with the temple between Judah and Israel, Judah and the Samaritans, this had been a thing for hundreds of years and was a cultural issue for a long time about where we worship and who's welcome to worship and all these other things. And Jesus is basically saying, pretty soon that's not going to matter anymore. I'm going to open the door. Salvation is coming from the Jews, but it's for everybody. It's for each one of us in this room today, thousands of years later. And this message that he's giving is, you don't need to worship in the temple. You need to worship in spirit and truth. You need to worship God. And we remember later in Jesus' ministry, when he's talking to his disciples and giving them their charge, he says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And this is Matthew 18:20. And this means that today we don't need to worship in the temple. We're just two or three at breakfast, off goofing off, driving somewhere, doing whatever. Jesus is there and can worship there. We don't need a guitar. We don't need music. We can worship Jesus every day in our life. Now, there's a great thing about corporate worship where we get hundreds of voices together to sing and praise God as well. But Jesus is saying, I've opened the door to worship everywhere. I've opened the door to receive this everywhere. And so the author of Hebrews picks up on this in Hebrews 12. And we have to remember the author of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish people. So they know all about the temple. They know all about this history. And in the NIV, the subtitle is "The Mountain of Fear and the Mountain of Joy." And it contrasts the Old Covenant and New Covenant and how we worship. And so starting in verse 18, Hebrews 12, verse 18, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Because they could not bear what was commanded, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" So this is the image of worship in the time of Moses. God is holy. He's awesome. He's untouchable. Even Moses, who was God's chosen one to lead the Israel people, is trembling in fear before him. And those are all appropriate responses for God. But that was the mindset for a long time of how we approach God, is this fear and this awesome God. But then the author goes on, verse 22 and 24. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands of thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So the author here is pointing out what Jesus has done. We can now approach God in joy for what he has done for us, covered by the blood of Jesus. And you look at these words, and the word "you" in here, you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to thousands and thousands of angels. That's us. We're given this opportunity to come worship with thousands of angels in joy. We are the ones whose books are written in the book of in heaven. We are the ones whose spirits were made perfect, not through our work, but through the blood of Jesus. And so as we approach this, and look, that's what Jesus bought for us. And if you have received Jesus, you know that. And you approach him in joy. But if you haven't received Jesus, if you haven't approached Jesus in joy, we just ask you, just like Greg shared during the communion meditation, pastors, the elders, the people you came with are all happy to share with you what Jesus means to them and where that joy comes from. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 28, Hebrews 12, 28. It says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And this verse is saying, you know, the character of God hasn't changed. He's still awesome. He still deserves our reverence. He still deserves our awe. He's still this all-consuming fire. But we're now allowed to approach him through the blood of Jesus without being burned. And that's what the blood of Jesus has changed for us in the way that we worship today, in the way we approach God. So I'm going to start wrapping up here. And one of the things, usually we have the praise team come up and the elders come up, but I'm going to ask the elders to stay seated because we're going to move into a little bit, well, we'll get there. And one of the reasons I picked these psalms is there's actually a personal story here because I like stories. And so, you know, I grew up in church. I grew up in a Baptist church. Oops. I grew up in a Baptist church where we sang a song at the beginning, a song at the middle, and a song at the end. And this was before we had things like drums and guitars in church, and it was a piano and an organ. And we'd usually sing not all the verses, and it was a break in the service, this idea of worship. And music had always been important to me. I did all these band sort of things in high school. Been doing praise team for most of my life here. And when I got to college, we joined a Christian fellowship that was in the Christian church tradition like this one. And the first 45 minutes of our meeting was singing. And I get to this, I'm like, this is weird. This is a lot of singing. Can we get on with it? Can we get tired of this singing? To the point where, well, maybe if I show up half an hour late, it doesn't matter. Right? And it was only when I actually joined the praise team and started playing bass guitar on the praise team that I recognized what that time really was. Right? What that time really is coming into fellowship with God, bowing down before him in the throne room, preparing our hearts for worship, preparing our minds for worship, honoring him with our gift of praise, and all of these things that in today's rushed world we forget about. And so it kind of brings up the question, and this is something, I'm still aware of time, and I'm still aware of time, and now I realize that I didn't give you the second half of the verses, I'm sorry. And so we're still rushed for these things. But one time we were praying in the back here before service, and somebody quoted Psalm 122:1. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I asked myself, what, is this guy nuts? So sometimes, you know, on a Sunday morning, you're like, oh, I got to go to church. I can rather sleep in, whatever. But it's a heart check. Are we glad when we come before the presence of the Lord to worship God? Are we glad when we come in to his presence to honor him? And it really reflects our attitudes about how we're approaching God. And so once we recognize that, and I went from being on the praise team from a spectator of worship to a participant in worship, approach and heart to worship changed. And so we all want to be participants in worship and offer that gift to God. And so I'm going to wrap up with these two questions. And then the praise team is going to worship for a couple songs, a little longer than we do usually. But as we're worshiping and as we're singing here, we have these questions. Do you worship in fear or do you worship in joy? How do you approach worship? How do you approach Jesus? How do you approach what he's done for you? And then second of all, are you a spectator or are you a participant in the great chorus of thousands and thousands of voices honoring God? So we're going to have the elders come up after we're done singing. So if you need prayer from the elders, we come up afterwards rather than during the song. But let's pray and then let's worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that you paid for with the blood of Jesus to come worship you, to honor you in this place and in places all around the world where you are, where we gather. We add our worship and our praise to the songs in heaven. We add our worship to just the eternal praise that you receive. And Lord, just help us to honor you with worship. Be pleased.
In the name of Jesus, amen.